that we've been having a little bit of things a little bit out of the way. But you know what? We're not here to focus on these things. We're to focus on the Lord. Amen? As you know, I began a series of sermons recently on facing life's trials. We must understand that no matter who we are, at one time or another, we're going to face trials in our lives. In fact, we know that trials are inevitable. They're predictable, as you see in point one there, a little bit further down that little sheet. It doesn't say if they'll come, it says when they come. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. And there in 1 Peter, if you look down there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. May I tell you, someday we're going to stand before Jesus. And all these trials we've had, I want you to know, they're going to mean nothing compared to the glory of Jesus. They're going to be nothing compared to what we get to see when we see him face to face. And by the way, you'll say, well, I've got a few questions for him. I've told you all this before. There's going to be no questions in heaven. You'll have perfect understanding. And you'll understand, as we used to sing, by and by, we will understand it better by and by. Many things on this earth about trials, we don't understand. We don't understand the death of those 11 people in Pittsburgh yesterday. It was a tremendous tragedy. It depicts, just like in the book of Genesis, that we have evil in our world. It's sin. Our world is full of sin. And all of us in this place are sinners. We must understand that. But I want you to know that there is help in the midst of our trials. First Peter, as I've mentioned to you before, is writing to the Jews who had been scattered throughout five different Roman provinces. And he writes to them saying, listen, I want you to know that God can help you through your trials. In fact, notice the outline there. He gives us three things in 1 Peter. He says we have a living hope, folks. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. May I tell you today that in the midst of all these trials, we have hope. We have a living hope. It's not dead. It's alive. Why is it alive? Because our Savior, even though they placed him in a tomb, he rose the third day. And he rose victorious over sin and over death and over hell and, by the way, over trials. He gives us victory over the trials that we face when we put our hope in him. By the way, he says there, in the following verses, verse 4 says, we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And until then, look at verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith. How are you saved? By grace through faith. And how are we kept? By faith, folks. That's how we're kept. We don't have to keep ourselves. God keeps us. Once you're in the Father's hand, no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Once you're secure in him, you are forever secure in him. It doesn't matter what trial you go through, you're still secure. Doesn't matter through the loss of a loved one, you can be secure. No matter through the loss of death of a loved one or suffering, or we face problems or trials, as you see there, family problems, trials at work, trials with our children, and many more different trials. Every one of us in this place are facing something this morning. Now, I know we come to church, and we all appear that everything's fine. But deep down inside, there's a lot of hurting people here today. They're hurting because of the trials they're facing in life. And remember, God allows those trials to take place for a purpose. Listen to me. He allows them to take place for a purpose. He's doing a work in you. And what you got to do is not reject it. You must welcome it. You must count it all joy, as James 1 says. Why? Because we know the trying of our faith worketh endurance or patience. And it says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, wanting nothing. That you may be teleos, that you may be mature. Our trials help us to be more like Jesus. And that's his commitment to us, by the way. Amen? He's committed to bringing that about. But not only do we have the living hope, we have the living word. And I shared that with you last time. Look at chapter 1 again, verse 24. For all the flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But, don't miss this, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Listen to me, Dave. God's word endures forever. What do we have? What do we stand on in the midst of our trials? You got to stand on the word of God, folks. Remember, I shared several of those verses with us. The last sermon I preached about trials. Because, see, we can depend on God's word. God's word is our comfort in our affliction. Psalm 119, verse 50. And this brings comfort to us. I believe our trials draw us to Jesus, or they should. They draw us to the word of God. And we find hope in God's word. It's hope for me to know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's called the God of all comfort. It's hope to me that he tells Paul, as he has the thorn in the flesh, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says in verse 8, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness, the Lord said, I am strong. And Paul got it. He said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities or my weaknesses or my trials, that the glory of God might be upon me. He understood that it was through those trials that God was working in his life. And think of all the people. I preached on that one Sunday, as you know. Of all the people that went through trials, the Apostle Paul went through probably more than anyone in the Bible. But you know what? He faced them triumphantly. He faced them with joy. And by the way, not only did Paul face them with joy, so did Jesus. Listen to Hebrews 12, 2. It says, looking away unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he now is set at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, for consider him, verse 3, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. He says, you better look to Jesus, because if you don't look to him, you're going to give up. You're going to give out. But what we need to do is not give up, not give out. We need to look to Jesus. And that first verse there, looking unto Jesus, literally means looking away from your trials to Jesus, looking away from your problems to Jesus, looking away from that situation to Jesus. Because I want to tell you what, he is the answer. He is the one that can help you through the fiery trials. And when you go through those, he will be right by your side. Aren't you glad? The God who was in the fiery trial with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3 is still there waiting on you and me. And some of us are going to go through that fiery trial this week or this month or this year. Maybe some of us have already gone that way, traveled that way. But I want to remind you, you will never, ever travel alone. Remember that. I love Psalm 23, great psalm, but verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So we have the living hope. We have the living word, but last we have the living stone. Look at chapter 2, if you would. Chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming unto us a living stone, Who is this Jesus? He was the chief cornerstone. By the way, that was the first stone that was placed. In Colossians 1:18, it says he is to have preeminence. He's to be first place in our lives. He was disallowed indeed of men. In other words, they rejected Jesus. But I want you to know he was chosen of God and he is precious. And we, as a result of that, we are lively or living stones. And what are we doing as living stones? We're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. What are we to be doing? We're offering spiritual sacrifices. Every time we serve him, we offer another spiritual sacrifice. The words of praise out of our mouth are a spiritual sacrifice unto our God. I want you to know God wants to work in us, but we have the living stone. You remember that song we sang? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I want you to know today, folks, what I'm talking about today, many of our members have been living in recent days. Brother Delas, he was with me that Thursday night at the prison, him and Brother Terry, and I had preached the first service. We had 25 men saved that night. And Brother Delas didn't look too good. Him and Terry were talking in the hallway, and I said, listen, I believe you guys need to go. I don't know, God just told me, I think y'all need to go. And he left, and he got back to the hospital just in time for them to take him into the emergency room, and they had to do emergency surgery that Sunday morning to remove most of his colon because he had cancer in his colon. Unbeknownst to him, but God knew about it all along. But I want you to know that God was with him every step of the way. God's been with Brother, yes. God has been with Brother Ron Bednors as he found out about having pancreatic surgery or surgery of the pancreas. And by the way, as many of you know, that's not a good diagnosis. That's not a good diagnosis. But let me tell you what, God intervened on his behalf. And God is working on his behalf. In the midst of trials, we need to remember he will never leave us or forsake us in our suffering. We must remember he knows every need we have when we go through the valleys of life. Remember, notice I show you on your sheet of paper there, remember you're not the only one facing trials. A lot of times, you know what? We have this idea that we're the only ones going through something. If all of us would stand today and say, hey, I'm facing this, we'd be surprised. We'd be amazed this morning at all the trials that are in this place. Remember, God loves and cares for you deeply, even though the enemy will tell you otherwise. Listen to me. In the midst of your trial, the enemy will say, there's no hope for you in God. You don't believe that? Read Psalm 3. He says, many there be increased that trouble me. Many that say unto my soul, there is no help for you in God. But he says, the Lord is my hope. He's my helper. He said, I laid down and slept, and the Lord sustained me. Listen to me. God will sustain you in the midst of your trials. The Bible is full of God's saints facing trials. Have you ever noticed that? Throughout the scripture, God's people are facing trials. The Apostle Paul, how about Job? Lost all of his children, only had his wife left, lost all of his livestock, lost everything. But you don't remember that man? He is the man we know as Job, the one who had patience, the one who endured the trials. What did he say? He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What did he say? My Redeemer liveth. And I'm going to trust my Redeemer that lives in the midst of my trials. And by the way, in the end of that, God took care of him. Throughout the Bible, these men and women of faith who trusted God, they went through the trials of life, but God helped them all along the way. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 34, I give it to you on your outline there, many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. You catch that? Many are the affliction, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. Now, last time we were together, we looked at the fact that trials are predictable. They will come. You and I will face those trials. They will come our way. It's part of life, folks. We call it the trial of faith, as you see there. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, and you're going through earlier in verse 6, he says, you're in heaviness through different types of trials. James says, when you fall into divers temptations, they are inevitable. They're inescapable, folks. Every one of us here are going to face that. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 16, 33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We're overcomers. Why? Because Jesus was an overcomer. And the Bible says we can overcome through in the midst of our trials, we can be overcomers, knowing that God will take care of us. Notice that trials, I want you to see this. It says in verse 6 that wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. You see that? In 1 Peter chapter 5, look at chapter 5, I want you to see this. Chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthened, and settle you. You see that? Every one of these say, hey, it's for a while. You say, hold it, Brother Jerry, it's for a while. I've been in this a long time now. What about Paul? He never did get that thorn taken out for a while. Let me tell you something. It's for a while compared to eternity. Listen to me. It's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And the scripture bears that out. You remember Romans 8:18 says, I reckon that the suffering of this present age is not compared to the glory which shall be revealed in me. One day, when I get to see Jesus face to face, I'll tell you what, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. Just one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. We must do that, folks. Let's keep going on. Trials do have a purpose. And I'm going to talk about that more in the back part of your page there, but let me give you one more. Trials are profitable. What do? They draw you nearer to God. They should. Now, some people run away from God in trials. I want to tell you, don't run away. Run to God. As fast as you can get there, run to God. They deepen your prayer life. Oh, I tell you what. When you go through the trials, I imagine any of us could give testimony this morning about, boy, I went through this trial, and you know what? My prayer life got stronger because it was through that time that God helped me. It was through that time that God strengthened me. They will drive you to the Word of God. They divinely remind us of how important our church family is, by the way. How many times have we buried a dear church member here? And what does the church do? They come together, and they help that person through that difficult time. Mary, we've been praying for Mary over here. Charlie joined our church. He is part of our Mariposa family. He joined our church, and just a short while after he joined, he had surgery. One day, I was there with Mary at the hospital. We were there for that surgery at Baylor All Saints. And you know what? The next day, he was gone. The next day, he was gone. And what did this church do? Well, this church and our Mariposa family, who many of them are part of our church, we put ourselves around Miss Mary. As we put ourselves around her, we tried to comfort her through the scriptures. And many of you brought food, and we took it down there, and we had a service there at Mariposa, and we fed them lunch, and we ministered to them as a body. And last week they read a letter from her or read a card from her that shared how much it meant to her. Folks, it's through those trials that our church family means so much to us. Because the Bible says that when one of us hurt, we all hurt. When one of us rejoice, we all rejoice. Help us, Lord, to understand that. And then they bring glory and praise and honor at the appearing of Jesus. Look at verse 7 again, chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Now, I looked it up this morning. You can Google anything today. Isn't it interesting? About they refine gold different today than they did in the Old Testament time. In ancient day, what they'd do is they would get a fire going, and they'd have a pot, and they'd put that gold down in the pot, and what would happen is they'd heat it as hot as it could get, and all the impurities would come to the top. Until what happened? They would scrape off that, and what I read today, they said that it would be 24 karat gold, which is 99.99% gold. May I tell you something today? God wants you to have a golden faith. And for you to have a golden faith, God's got to allow the trials to come your way, that every impurity that's within us, everything that's within us that's not of God, will come to the top, and God will scrape it off in love and bring us to the point that we will be like gold that perisheth. That's what God wants for us. If we'll be those who simply trust him. But I want to give you 7 ways as I close today that God uses trials and storms in our life, okay? And that's on the back part of your outline if you want to turn there. 7 ways in which God uses trials in our life. Number one way that he does is he gives trials in our life to direct us. To direct us. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Jerry? Well, sometimes God may light a fire under you to get you going. Some of us need a fire lit underneath us. Amen? God's got to allow that fire. Problems often point us in a new direction. There were times in the Apostle Paul's life that God was working in his life. You remember, he had come to the point where he was ministering, and he thought he was supposed to go a certain way, and the Bible says the Spirit forbade him. He could not go that way, but then what did he have? He had a vision of the Macedonian man saying, come over here and help us. The Macedonian man said, come over here and help us. And he went over there into Macedonia, went to Philippi. Remember, he began to preach the gospel. And what happens? Trials come, folks. In fact, for them preaching the gospel, Paul and Silas were beaten. They were beaten terribly, and they were thrown in prison. And many of us would say, I tell you what, I'm just going to give up if I'm going to serve God, that's what's going to happen to me. But they didn't give up. They looked up. And in Acts 16:25, it says about midnight, they began to sing praises. They began to praise God. And as they began to praise God, let me tell you what, praise is the highway that leads to God. Praise is the highway that leads us to the throne of God. And they began to praise, and an earthquake come and shook open the prison doors. And the Philippian jailer knew that he was going to be killed as a result of them being released. And he came into them in Acts 16:30. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He had heard them praising God. He had heard them giving praise in the midst of their trials. God had directed the Apostle Paul there. And yes, Lydia was saved, a seller of the purples. Another lady was saved that was involved in divination and soothsaying. And that's the reason he got thrown into prison. But I want to tell you what, the Philippian jailer got saved. His whole family got saved. All of them were baptized through the trial they went through. God directed the Apostle Paul, and God will direct you through the trials of life. He will lead you to the way you should go. Well, I want to tell you today, don't fight him. Don't fight God. Trust God. God allows these trials for a purpose. God could have kept, as I mentioned to y'all in my first sermon, God could have kept Daniel from the lion's den. God could have kept the three Hebrew boys from the fiery furnace and Paul from many trials, but God had a purpose for them, to direct them. Secondly, God wants to inspect us. Inspect us. You say, how does he do that? Well, may I tell you, we're like tea bags. What does that happen for tea bags to produce tea? They've got to be dropped in hot water. I don't know about you, that's the way we do tea at our house. We start boiling that water on the top of the oven. We take that tea bag and we throw it in there. And all of a sudden, as a result of that, all of a sudden tea comes forth. And we're able to pour it in and drink some sweet tea. Let me tell you something. Listen to me, Dave. God wants to inspect you. See, when he heats you up, it really shows you what type of person you are. It reveals our character. It reveals what's in us. I wonder, when God heats you up, when God is trying to inspect you, do you pass the test? That the trying of your faith, by the way, that's an interesting word. That word was used of whenever they made pottery in that day. What they would do is they would put it in the kiln, and when they put it in there, it would heat up. Everybody does pottery work today. If you've ever been over to Marshall, we've been over there to Marshall where they make all this pottery. The potter has that clay in his hands, and he forms a beautiful piece of pottery. Then they put it into the kiln. It's got to be heated up to see if it passed the test. Some don't pass the test. But you and I, God wants to inspect us. He wants to see if we're going to pass the test. And literally, he will put, back in that day, they would put a stamp on it. It was called documon. It was a word that meant it had passed the test. I wonder, as God inspects us, as he heats us up like those tea bags, does God put on our life, documon, you've been tested and you have passed the test. By the way, I've got good news today. If you don't pass the test, God will re-enroll you. You can't fluck out of God's plan, because he'll re-enroll you. He'll re-enroll you. He'll re-enroll you. Now, some of us, we got to take that several times. Amen? But God's not through with us. Remember that. God's going to work his work. He wants to inspect us. That's what he did with Abraham. You remember Abraham? He had waited for that son of promise, Isaac, for 100 years. Sarah was 90 years old, folks, when Isaac came along. They tried to take things in their own hands with a handmaid, Hagar. And by the way, as a result of that, we have what's happening in the Middle East right now. There's a conflict between the Jews and the Palestinians, the ones of Ishmael and the ones of Isaac. Listen to me. Don't take things in your own hands. Wait for God. But God wanted to inspect Abraham. His final exam was to take that son of promise that he'd waited 100 years for. Read about it in Genesis 22 sometimes. He had to take him up to the mount to sacrifice him. That's what God wanted him to do. And he had the wood, he had the fire, but he didn't have a sacrifice. And Isaac said, Dad, I see you have the wood and the fire. Where's the sacrifice? You remember what his dad said? Abraham said, God will provide. God will provide. And they get up to that mount, and he told the servant down at the bottom, he says, we're going up to the mount, and we will return. And let me tell you what, that's faith, folks. But he gets up there, he ties his son down, he brings back that knife, and sure enough, God stopped him. And there was a ram in the bulrushes. And he made an altar that place, and he called it Jehovah Yireh. The Lord who provides. Listen to me today, folks. When God inspects you, he'll provide everything you need to pass inspection. He will give you the grace. He will give you the love. He will give you the power to face the trial. And he will, praise the Lord, he will provide for you. Has he ever provided for you? Is anybody here, God's ever provided for you in the midst of your trials? Oh, yes, he has. Thirdly, to correct us. Boy, now none of us like this. I remember when I was a little boy, my parents believed in correction. And boy, I'm glad they did, because I needed it. Because see, they didn't warp my personality like some of these psychologists will say. If you spank your child, you're going to warp their personalities. Let me tell you what, some of them are already warped. I've seen a few at Walmart. I want to help the parents out. I want to put my hands on the child and pray over them. As they're down throwing a fit, trying to get that toy. They've done that once before and it worked, and they'll keep doing it, by the way, as long as you get it for them. But listen to me. God has to correct us sometimes. We get out of the way. We get to be a sheep that goes astray. By the way, you know in the Old Testament, when the shepherd, one of the sheep would keep going astray, you know what the shepherd would do? He'd get that sheep, he'd take his leg, and he'd break the leg. You say, oh, that's cruel, Brother Jerry. Well, let me ask you, is it crueler to break the leg, or is it crueler to let a wolf or bear eat it? He broke the leg, and then he had put a splint on that leg. And you've seen the shepherd carrying the sheep, that's what he'd do. He'd carry that sheep where the sheep would hear the heartbeat of the shepherd, and he'd know how important it was to stay in the fold, and he'd let it down and walk. He'd let it down and walk till it got stronger. Sometimes God has got to break our leg, if you please. God's got it. When we get out of the way, when we get away from God, let me tell you what Hebrews says. Everyone God loves, he chastens. And if you're a child of God, if he loves you, he does love you, he will chasten you. He will correct you, just like we do our children. Some lessons are only learned through pain and failure. Have you ever touched a hot stove? Now let me ask you a question. Did you do it again? By the way, if you did it again, I'm telling you, you're not very smart. Because let me tell you what, I only had to touch that hot. My mom said, don't touch that hot stove. Every one of the kids loved to do that, right? Every one of us said, oh, didn't that, oh, no, get that ice. Let me tell you something. God wants to correct us, and sometimes we learn through pain and failure. Psalm 119, verse 71, mark that down. I want you to hear this. Psalm. It says, it is a good thing for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Do you hear that? He says, it's a good thing that I've been conflicted. Number four, to connect us. Boy, my time's too fast today. I'm sorry. I'm gonna get to this one more point, and I'm not gonna quit this sermon. I'll preach the rest of it. Promise. To connect us. Sometimes God allows trials in our life to connect us. Sometimes it's to connect us to other people who have been through that same trial, that they may help us through that trial. See, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that God allows us to be comforted through our trials that we might comfort others through that same trial. Maybe you face cancer like I have. And a lot of people think I'm an expert on cancer. I'm not an expert on cancer. I've been in remission, praise God, for 8.5 years, still taking immune therapy. I have a port here, but I still take immune therapy every 3 weeks. We'll take it this coming week. But I want you to know something. Sometimes God wants to connect us to others. Sometimes he wants to connect us to the church. I close with this illustration. I'll never forget. At Bonham, when I was pastoring Boyd Baptist Church in Bonham, there's one of our families that had been visiting the church, and they had a son. He was probably about 10 or 11 years old, and he was riding on the back of a four-wheeler, and his friend was in front, and he was holding back in the back, and I guess he wasn't holding on very good because it hit a bump. And when it hit a bump, he fell back, and there was a spike on the back of that four-wheeler, and it cut him right here where his heart was. They called me, and I rushed to the hospital there in Bonham, and they said, I told them, I'm the pastor. They've been coming to our church. They said, well, come on in, Pastor. You need to pray for them. And literally, they had a piece of clear tape, and I could see that boy's heart beating through that clear tape. It had cut right to that point right there. And he was not keeping pressures up. So they care flighted him from Bonham up to Children's Hospital in Dallas. And I went up there that night, stayed all night long with that family. And you know what? As I stayed all night with that family, I was on my knees because they were back there some. And they kept coming out saying, he's not doing well. We're not sure he's going to make it. And I kept saying, Lord, this is another opportunity to show your glory. God, this is another opportunity for you to use in this family's life that they may come to the Lord, that their lives might be changed. And guess what? God brought that boy through. As a result of that, I got to lead that boy and his mother and father to the Lord. And I baptized all three of them. But I understood that God had to allow that trial in order for that family to be connected to Boyd Baptist Church. Sometimes God allows trials to get you connected to a church. But listen, I want to encourage you. I want to close with this. Don't be bitter. Don't let bitterness take hold in your life, because the Bible says the root of bitterness defiles many. It not only affects you, it affects everyone about you. Don't be bitter, but be better. Take the high road that leads to God, not the low road that leads to Satan's way. But listen, through the midst of your trials, God can give you the victory. Years ago, I came across the poem, and I got to share this poem in closing today. It's called He Maketh No Mistake. And I have this. This used to be framed in my office, but I've used it some. And I took it out of that frame, but one of the members of Boyd Baptist framed this for me. It's called He Maketh No Mistake. Listen to it. My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust the Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. The night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in Him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by, the mist will lift, and plain it all He'll make through all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake. Our God doesn't make mistakes, folks. He allows the trials in our life for a purpose, that we might be more like Him. For some here today, you've never met Jesus. You've never invited Him into your life. You don't have a personal relationship. And I'm not talking about religion today. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you know you have that relationship? Your life was changed. If you say, hey, I came to meet the Lord and my life has been the same, no, that doesn't happen. My Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. If that hasn't happened to you, all you got to do is come forward today, take a pastor. We'll have three of us up here today. You take one by the hand, say, I need Jesus. And they'll show you how you can invite Jesus in your life today. He will forgive you of all your sins that you've ever committed up to today. He'll give you a brand new start today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. I invite you to come. Others, you've been visiting our church. You've been coming here for a while, and God is leading you to Lane Prairie Baptist Church to join the membership. I invite you to come today to be a member here at Lane Prairie, to be a part of this church body, because this church body, it will care for you. It loves you. We're not perfect because we're made of people. But I want to tell you this much. We're still trying to reach out. We're looking beyond the walls of this building to help others. If you want to be a part of a church like that, I invite you to come today. take a pastor by the hand and say, I want to be a part of the church. Let's stand together. Father, I want to thank you for your word today. I thank you that it is quick and powerful. And Lord, there's somebody that needs this word today. Many of us do. I needed this word today, God, because sometimes in the midst of our trials, we get so caught up in ourselves instead of you. I pray today that you would touch the one who needs Jesus. They'd come today. They wouldn't wait. I pray for the one who needs to join the church. They'd come today. They wouldn't wait. We give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, you come right now. Just come on. Come. Be a part.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow.